A while back at Elevation, we did a series that we called The Bitter Fruits of the Spirit. We wanted to take a look at the fruit of the Spirit that may be a little more challenging, that doesn't often get talked about perhaps in church or doesn't get talked about in the way that we wanted to. We wanted to look at the hard ones. We looked at joy. We looked at faithfulness. We looked at self-control. That's evil, fruit of the Spirit. I volunteered to take on generosity. And so today I want to share with you some of my musings around generosity and what Paul may have meant by that. Now I'm going to give away the ending here, so pay attention. If you give, you are not giving enough. And if you give, you are discriminating and you are marginalizing someone else. Now, before we get into that, I want to set a ground rule. We are a community diverse in our beliefs, and you do not have to believe as I do to know that you are welcome here. I do, however, have the expectation that you'll take what I'm sharing and you'll at least think about it. Consider expanding what your view of generosity is and what role it may or may not play in your life. Paul writes in Galatians, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control." In looking at this passage, I found something that intrigued me. The word Paul used here for fruit had an odd specificity to it. The word he used for fruit was singular, not plural. Paul is saying that each of these items in the fruit of the Spirit is part of one single whole fruit. These are not separate fruit that we can pick and choose from. You cannot have love without peace. You cannot have joy without patience. These are all part of one fruit, one whole fruit. If you remove any one of them, you lessen the fruit. One is not more important than any other piece. They're all equally important in the fruit, and so should be equally important in our lives. Secondly, the fruit of something is commonly used to reference a result, such as the fruit of my labor or the fruit of my loin. There's action here. There's an intentionality. The fruit of the Spirit is the result of the work that the Creator and Christ are doing in your life. The Holy Spirit is sitting on your shoulder telling you, don't be a jerk. And if you listen, this will be the result. This isn't a promise from God that your life will be filled with this fruit. This is a list of things that you would expect to see if, and only if, you allow God to work through you and change you, heart, mind, body, and soul. It's not a promise that your life will be wonderfully easy. It's a challenge to live your life with intentionality to bring about these fruit. Now let's look closer at one of these pieces of fruit, generosity. But wait, generosity doesn't actually appear in most of the translations of this passage. The Greek word Paul used here for kindness is Christodes, which refers to a disposition of kindness towards others. And in the New Testament, Christodes is used to convey kindness that results from tenderheartedness and compassion, and is therefore associated with a generous disposition. A disposition of kindness, a disposition of generosity. Kindness and generosity go hand in hand. If you're allowing God to work in your life and guide your path, you're going to have a disposition of kindness and a disposition of generosity. I love the show Modern Family. Hopefully some of you have seen it. Every time that my partner Keo and I sit down and watch it, we're always pointing at each other and laughing, going, that is so you, or that is so me, or oh my God, our kid is going to turn out like that. In a recent episode, the two teenage sisters were at a roller rink flirting with some boys. Haley, the popular one, and Alex, the smart, brainiac, know-it-all girl. One of the boys made a comment about a movie that he had seen that was filmed in Shanghai and said he wanted to go to Japan to see where it was made. Now, Alex was quick with a snip about the boy clearly not knowing his basic Asian geography. Haley calls her on her insult, and Alex protests that she is not going to pretend to be stupid just so that a boy will like her. Haley responds that flirting with boys is about increasing your value, not decreasing theirs. Throughout the show, Alex is always quick with a comment, pointing out what other people don't know. She's continually cutting everyone around her down, even her loving family. She's frequently trying to decrease their value. When it's this obvious, it's easy to see that she is not a kind person. She does not have the disposition of kindness that Paul is talking about. And as I look at my own actions, I do the same things. I sit with my friends at Olive Garden, and we giggle about what a tragedy the gal in the next booth is wearing. I laugh at people of Walmart.com. I gossip, and I cut others down. When Paul is talking about kindness and generosity, he's talking about a way of life, a way of being filled with such kindness and generosity. He's talking about a life of someone who never gossips, who never cuts others down, but who is instead quick with a kind and comforting word. But sometimes it's not this obvious. I want to tell a story here from a book called Blind Spot, The Hidden Biases of Good People. The author tells a story in the book about a friend and colleague, a Professor Kaplan. At the time, both she and Kaplan were faculty members at Yale University. She said that Kaplan had a passion. She was a quilter. You'd often see her sitting back in the back of other lectures, quilting away while she listened to another professor talk. In the book, the author writes that Kaplan once had a terrible kitchen accident. She was washing a big crystal bowl in the kitchen, and it slipped, and it cut her quite severely. The gash went from her palm down to her wrist. She raced to Yale New Haven Hospital. Pretty much the first thing she told the ER doctor was that she was a quilter and that she was worried about her hand. The doctor reassured her and started to stitch her up. "I'm doing a perfectly competent job," he said. But at that moment, someone spotted the professor. It was a student who volunteered at that hospital. The student saw her and recognized her and said, "Professor Kaplan, what are you doing here?" The ER doctor froze. He looked at Kaplan. He asked the bleeding young woman if she was a Yale faculty member. She said she was. Everything changed in an instant. The hospital tracked down the best-known hand specialist in all of New England. They brought in a whole team of doctors, and they operated for hours to save practically every last nerve. The author says that she and Kaplan asked themselves later why the doctor didn't call the specialist right away. Somehow, the author says, it must be that the doctor was not moved, did not feel compelled by the quilter story in the same way that he was compelled by a two-word phrase, Yale professor. Kaplan said that she was able to go back to quilting, but that she still occasionally feels a twinge in her hand. And it made her wonder what might have happened if she hadn't received the best care possible that day. Those two words, Yale professor, triggered an act of kindness and generosity from the ER doctor that would not have otherwise occurred. Why would the fact that she's a Yale professor trigger that response from a doctor? He's paid to care for the injured. It's his job to treat the sick. Yet he was unmoved by seeing a woman in pain worried about her future. The authors of the book have done several studies and looked at numerous studies over the last decades and concluded that people are naturally disposed towards acts of kindness and generosity towards others that share similarities to them. Something that is identifiable, that can create a link between the one with the need and the one who can help. In this case, it was the title Yale professor. We'll never know for sure what the connection was between the doctor and Kaplan. But it might have had something to do with her being well-educated. Perhaps he went to Yale himself, and it was the alma mater connection. But without that connection, she would not have gotten the level of care that she needed, and she might not have ever returned to quilting. Now, that's all well and good, but that's on the East Coast. Let's take a look at some examples that might hit a little closer to home. A at Christmas, we hear the Salvation Army jingling their bells, asking for money to help the homeless. Do we give? I had previously chosen not to, because they discriminate in their hiring policies. Every day downtown, I walk by people asking for money or food. Do we give to them? I had previously chosen not to, because it's likely they're just going to buy beer or drugs. And even if they're not, they're probably doing fine on the handouts that everyone else is giving them. Instead, I give to this church. It has a Helping Hands pantry that I know feeds the needy, and so I feel justified in my discrimination. And yes, that's what it is, discrimination. Have I, in my giving of my time, money, and energy to this church, ignored the needs of others around me? Yes, I have. The Salvation Army's employment policies do not mean that they are not doing good work. Their hiring policies don't mean that they aren't helping people in need. I don't know for sure how well the homeless people are doing downtown, and I don't know what they're going to do with the money that I give them, and yet I still ignore them. There is a blind spot in my generosity, and there's a blind spot in my kindness. It's no longer acceptable for us to run around being proud to call ourselves racist, sexist, or classist. So instead, we do it with our generosity. We give to organizations that are like us, and we ignore those that are not like us. I have never given a single dollar to the NAACP, yet I'm happy to give money to a black politician who supports my social views. Is it because the NAACP is not doing anything specifically for my benefit that I can so easily ignore their need and their struggle? Or did growing up in a racist family shape me in ways that I do not yet understand? I must face the very real probability that there is a racist blind spot in my generosity and kindness. I want you all to take a moment and think about where you show your own kindness. Where do you give? The last time you gave, what connection did you have with them? Were you the same race? Were you the same income level or the same religion? What connects you to them? Take a moment and just think about that. And now I want you to take a moment and think about when you saw a need and you didn't show kindness or generosity, when you said no. What kept you from giving? Were they a different race? Were they a different income level or a different religion? What kept you from giving to them? We need to recognize that the Spirit of God that lives in us is working to create a disposition of kindness and generosity towards others without limits. The blinders that we have set up in our lives allow us to feel as if we are being kind and generous within the limits that we set for ourselves, and they need to be removed. I want to encourage each of us, as you choose to give of your time, your money, and your energy, that you examine why you're giving and learn to recognize who it is you're ignoring. When someone asks for your help and you don't say yes, you need to ask yourself, why are you saying no? Let me tell you another story from Matthew 19. A wealthy man came to Jerusalem and asked what he must do to have eternal life. Jesus answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Then you will have treasure in heaven and come follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he had great wealth. Then Jesus said to the disciples, "Truly I tell you, it is hard for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God." Now, although it's unproven, some scholars believe that the eye of the needle was actually a very specific gate within Jerusalem. A gate where a camel had to be unloaded and unburdened and actually stooped down to fit through the gate. And if it's true, I like this metaphor. Like a camel going through the eye of the needle, we must first unburden ourselves from everything that traps us and keeps us from allowing the Spirit to fully work in our lives. We've all created our own burdens, our own idols in our lives, whether it's the acquisition of wealth, friends, booze, or sexual conquests, whatever it is, we need to unburden them. I'll use myself as an example. I'm in the Elevation Band. I love playing with the band, and I love leading in worship. I come to practice on Tuesdays for about 2 hours, and we practice on Sundays for about 2 hours. And then there's Elevation, so all in all, through the band, I spend maybe 5 or 6 hours a week serving the church through my involvement with the band. I don't practice on my own. And by not doing that, I limit my skills and I limit my effectiveness as a worship leader. I am placing a limit on how much I am willing to let God move through me. I am limiting how much God can use me in the life of this church. I need to remove that limit and open myself up for God's use. What I'm doing now, it simply isn't enough. How many other little choices do we make? When we choose to spend that $4 on Starbucks for something that we really don't need. When I choose to spend an extra $50 so that I can drive and park downtown instead of taking TriMet. I'm putting a bundle of something on the back of my personal camel. I'm choosing my own comfort over someone else's need. I could give it to this church. I could give that money to the Salvation Army. I could give it to someone downtown who needs it. There are many, many, many more examples of the ways that I limit my giving to God by the choices that I make for my own comfort. Thinking about today's reading from Luke, I'm more like the rich Pharisees, giving out of my surplus and my comfort than I care to admit. How do I become more like the widow and give all that I have? How do I nurture that disposition of kindness and generosity that the Spirit is so eager to create in me? It's by listening to that Spirit and unburdening ourselves from the limits and blind spots that we've all placed in our lives. It's then that we free God fully to work through us. It's then that we will see the fruit of God's work in our lives. And so I challenge you to look at your own life. Have you given yourself and your camel fully to God? Or do you have some boxes and burdens on your camel that you need to take off and give to God? Are you freely giving to anyone and everyone in need? Or are you discriminating against those in need because they're not like you? Find your blind spots, find your burdens, and find your limits and give them to God. And now we're going to collect the offering. Just kidding. But I would like to let's continue in worship.